Thank you for reading those verses, and thank you, brother, for the song service today. What a pleasure and joy it is to be back with you. I was looking back through the records, and I think the last time that I was with you was in 2007. So you are a glutton for punishment to invite me to come back, but I appreciate that. And I have special connections, of course, with this congregation, and a number of reasons for that I'm selfishly glad that I'm here. The Ramsey family for many years has come to San Marcos to visit with us for vacation, going to Wimberley, and I met them a long time ago, Ronnie and Mary and their daughters, and it's good to be here with them, and of course with Charles. I remember from 2007 the love and devotion that he gives to this congregation, a hard worker, and it's evident. And I thank you. You've already made me feel welcome. I don't know who Group 4 is. You know who you are. But you put a nice little care package in the room. It was a surprise, and it was just perfect. I love apples, and I love grapes, and I love the granola bars and peanut butter cups. So everything was just right. And y'all don't bring me a bunch of peanut butter cups, please. last time I did that, everybody was bringing me peanut butter cups. I have enough. But thank you so much for making me feel welcome. In the 22nd chapter of Matthew, Jesus made this statement, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." He says, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And in those two great commandments, we find that man's three greatest needs are met. It doesn't matter what civilization you're in. The three greatest needs of man is a need for intimacy with his maker, a need for intimacy with his neighbor, and a sense of purpose and self-worth. And in those two great commandments, God provides for those basic needs of man. And therefore, it becomes important for us to understand just how we get connected to God and have that relationship. But there is a problem, and that is that sin separates man from God. Paul clearly says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And therefore, the two greatest questions of man is, number one, what must I do to be saved? And then, what must I do to stay saved? And it is that last question that I want us to deal with for a while this morning, which implies that once one is in a state of salvation, that he can certainly lose that state. And I think the Bible teaches that. For example, in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 and 21, verses 20 through 22, Peter described the deplorable state of the apostate. He says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. For it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returned to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." To know the way of righteousness, but to turn away. And in the book of Hebrews, the third chapter, there is a warning given by the Hebrew writer in chapter 3 and verse 12, where the Hebrew writer says, "But we beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Watch your heart. Lest there be in that heart of unbelief, a heart of unbelief that would cause you to walk away from the God who is living and real. And so the question is, what must I do to stay saved? Well, I suppose there are a number of ways that we could answer that question. We would say maybe you need to give alms and you need to worship and you need to pray and you need to live right, and all those things would be right. But today I would suggest to you that the best way for us to stay saved is by staying near the cross. Now, there are four reasons that we need to stay near the cross that I want to share with you this morning. And first of all, number one, we need to stay near the cross so that we can appreciate our role in the church. You know, some people say, well, preach Jesus, but don't preach the church. The reality is that the two are inseparable. For example, in the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Acts 20 and verse 28, when Paul was addressing the elders of Ephesus, he makes this observation. He says, therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. What is the church anyway? Well, it's the people of God. Who are God's people anyway? There are those who have been purchased by the blood of the cross, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And while it is true that there are a number of things that we do as Christians individually, and while it is also true that there is no authority for a collective action of God we call universal church, we certainly cannot ignore those one another passages that are commonly found in the New Testament. Over 60 times we find the New Testament writer saying, exhort one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, edify one another, bear one another's burdens. But what is it that gives meaning to those one another passages? What is the tie that binds our heart together in Christian love? It is the cross of Jesus Christ. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians, the second chapter. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul describes the relationship, and beginning in the 11th verse, first of all, he says, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, you are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh by hand, that at that time you were without Christ, being alien from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I want to stop there for a minute. First of all, Paul says there was a time in which you were separated from God, having no hope and without God in the world. I can't imagine living and dying in that deplorable condition. But he says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But there was more that was accomplished. Notice in verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both who, Jew and Gentile, one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from Jew and Gentile, from the two thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both, Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached to you who were afar off, the Gentiles, and to those who were near, the Jews, and through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Imagine sitting, if you will, on a pew in a first century church, and you're sitting next to you're a Jew and you're sitting next to a Gentile. Thousands of years have told you that this is an unclean person. You're not even to go into their household, not even to eat with them. But now, Paul says, you are fellow soldiers. You are fellow citizens. You are saints, members of the household of God. What is the tie that binds our heart together, that reminds me of my brother and reminds me of the responsibility that I have to my brother to edify and to encourage and to pray for and to bear his burdens? It is the cross of Jesus that is the common faith and the common thing that brings us together. We need to stay near the cross, because it reminds me of no matter what culture I'm in or where I am, that my brother in Christ is very special, also redeemed by the blood of Jesus, with a common faith and a common salvation. Why are you here today anyway? I trust it's because of the cross, because of what God has done for you through His Son. But number two, we need to stay near the cross to resist temptation. You see, when I refuse to sin, then I turn away what Jesus died for. And when I sin, it is as if I am forgetting the price that He paid, that I am forgetting the horror of the cross. Sin must remind me of how awful, or the cross must remind me of how awful sin is in the eyes of God. In the book of Galatians, the 6th chapter, the 14th verse, Paul put it like this in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world had been crucified to me, and I to the world. It is by the cross of Jesus, he says, that the world has been crucified to me. The world, I think here, the Greek word cosmos, stands for anything that is contrary to God. And it says it is by the cross, that is by not the wooden instrument, but by the redemptive work of God, that the world, that is everything that is contrary to God, has been mortified and put to death. The question is that when I want to sin, how can I think about sinning when I think about what my Lord has done for me? In the book of Galatians, the 5th chapter, the Apostle Paul has a number of sins listed in the beginning of the 19th verse. You're familiar with these. He says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But notice in verse 24, and he says in the same chapter, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The idea is to mortify the flesh, to put it to death. How? When I stayed near the cross, it helped me to remember what my Lord did for me. How can I disappoint you? How can I sin against the one who died for me? In the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, I mentioned that chapter 6 was one of my favorite in college. In the 6th chapter of Romans, Paul reminds me of my relationship with God, of my daily walk with Him. And he says in the 6th chapter of Romans, beginning in verse 4, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, he says, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man has been crucified, have been mortified, put to death, have been crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Jesus Christ not only died to forgive us of the guilt of sin, but He also died to redeem us from the bondage of sin. We don't just go around sinning all the time. No, to the contrary, we are devoted to the one who died for us. And therefore, we need to stay near the cross, so that I can remember in the eyes of God just how horrible sin is to Him, and to remember the one who loved me and gave Himself for me. And therefore, I want to live the day to His honor and to His glory. We need to stay near the cross so that we can improve in our attitude toward one another. You know, we live in a rights, my rights generation. It's all about me. Well, how can I insist on my rights when I know that my Lord loves my brother just as much as He loves me? The fact is that time and time again in the New Testament, we are reminded of just how special my brother is. It's not all about me, but it's about others. For example, in Matthew the 18th chapter and verse 6, in Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 6, Jesus makes this observation, and I don't know about you, but I read this verse, it scares me to death. He says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." The reality is that whether we like it or not, we have an influence. The reality is that whether we like it or not, there's somebody looking up to you. I don't care who you are, how old or young you are, somebody is looking up. There are little footsteps that are following your example, which means that I need to be careful in what I say. I need to be careful in where I go. I need to be careful in what I do. I need to be careful in how I dress. But God forbid that my conduct should lead one of these little ones to stray away from God. Jesus said, better that a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Oh no, we think it's all about me. I'm sorry, but it isn't. And furthermore, in the book of Romans, the 14th chapter, reality is that sometimes there are choices that we may make and things that we do that may not necessarily be sinful. Oftentimes we think, well, I have the right to do this. But Paul says, no, your brother has a conscience. And therefore in Romans chapter 14, beginning with the 14th verse, Paul says, I know a man convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Don't destroy him, the one for whom Christ died. Don't encourage him to engage in something that would violate his conscience and thus lead to a sinful activity. Now we recognize that the context here was some thought it was wrong to eat meats and some thought it was okay to eat meats. And Paul simply says, I know and am convinced that there is nothing unclean of itself, except if you cause your brother to sin. Give you an example. A friend of mine told me several years ago, he was teaching from the 14th chapter of Romans, and he said, let's suppose that we have recently converted a Seventh-day Adventist, and they still have some hang-ups about meat. What are you going to do about that? One sister raised her hand, and she says, I'm going to fix the pork roast, and I'm going to put it on the table. If they don't like it, they don't have to eat it. Is that the way we ought to be as disciples of Christ? You know the answer to that. The fact is that there are some things that I may have the right to do, but at the same time, I need to remember that my Lord loves my brother just as much he loved me. And I need to think about him. Or in the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, Paul talks about attitude in Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning with verse 31, he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ for sake forgave you. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking. Why would I want to go destroy the reputation of my brother, the one for whom Christ died, by my language? By blaspheming and gossip. Why would I want to do that? Surely I wouldn't want to do that. And why would I be filled with bitterness and wrath and anger and about my brother? And should I not also have the forgiving spirit, as Paul commands here, that is the kind of spirit that my Lord Jesus had upon the cross? I remember when in my first local work, there was a little small group of 20. I won't tell you where it was. It really doesn't matter. But it was a tough, challenging time. And there were two sisters who didn't get along. I mean, it was, I mean, in a small congregation of 20, when you have two sisters that are disrupting things, it becomes extremely difficult. So finally, young George got them together, and I said, look, you're going to have to work this out. There was one who came with a very contrite spirit, humble spirit, and said to the other, listen, I'm sorry, forgive me. But the other one folded her arms and said, I'll never forgive you for what you have done to me. And I said, Ellen, you need to repent. And she said, well, I'm just human. And I said, that's the problem. We're to be partakers of the nature of Jesus. You need to do that. But I need to remember that my Lord loved my brother just as much as he loved me. And she or she may sin against me. And while it may be difficult, God says, forgive them. How can I harbor bitterness? And how can I refuse to forgive the one that God forgives? Or in the book of Philippians, the fourth chapter, in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says in verse 2, he says, I implore Euodia and implore Syntyche to be of the same mind of the Lord. I don't know what the problem was, but he says, you need to get it right here, and you need to be of the same mind. And furthermore, in verse 5, he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. I need to learn to have that gentle spirit. And it is the cross of Jesus that reminds me of that gentleness of my Savior and of the love of my Savior. Or in Galatians, the 6th chapter. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Or Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Where Paul says, brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you're also tempted. The word there to restore means to mend the net. I want to tell you, sometimes that takes work. I'll give you an example. There was a friend of mine who said that there was an elder in a congregation, and there was another fellow member that had a problem with alcohol. And the elder said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to meet you at the door of your office every day before you leave. I'm not going to give you an occasion or an opportunity to stop anywhere on the way home. And I'm going to do this with you until you get it right. That's the Spirit of Christ. That's the Spirit of Jesus. Mend the net. And that's the kind of attitude that I need to have toward my brother. That I would restore him in the spirit of gentleness. And when I stay near the cross, it reminds me of not only how special I am, but more importantly, it reminds me of how special my brother is and of how much my Lord loves him. Staying near the cross will help me to appreciate those one another passages, and it will help me to resist temptation and to improve in our attitude toward one another. But finally, it points me each day and points us each day to our high and noble purpose. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, the Apostle Paul made this well-known statement in the 13th verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, most of us know that when Paul wrote the Philippian letter, he was in prison. I can do all things. Does that mean you're going to get out of jail? No. What it means is that no matter what the circumstances, that God will give me the grace and the strength to make it, to get it through. And Paul writes in the same chapter, or in the same book, in the 3rd chapter, these wonderful, remarkable statements. Perhaps a good one to put on the refrigerator door each day. Maybe one of those memory verses. Paul says in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul reminds us time and again in this great epistle that no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the lot in life, no matter what the challenge, we have a job to do. And I have a purpose. It may be a mom and a dad that lose a baby boy a year old. It may be a sister that has cancer, terminal cancer. It may be a mom and a dad that lose a 17-year-old daughter, an 18-year-old daughter in a car wreck. It may be a time of financial crisis in the family. It may be a young man who loses the love of his life in a divorce. But no matter what the circumstance, we always have a job to do. When I read these verses in Philippians 3, and he says, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." It reminds me of the number of times in which I have been to a nursing home and met that sweet sister that had a smile on her face. And she would say, "I don't know why I'm still alive." And I would say, "I know why. Because you've encouraged me today. You have a job to do." And the cross of Jesus reminds us of that noble purpose. It reminds me of why I'm here, of what we're all about. Paul addresses that in the Colossian letter. Look in the second chapter, and I'm not going to read all of this, but just scan through the second chapter of Colossians for a minute. And notice some of the things that he tells us about Jesus, the theme of Colossians, the preeminence of Jesus. And in the second chapter, for example, in verse 3, he says, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And again in verse 9, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him." In him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You are complete in him. And what is it that Jesus offers to us? Well, look over in the first chapter. I don't have time to preach this sermon, but in the first chapter, first of all, in the 15th verse, he says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is my creator, and therefore, because he is my creator and my designer, he gives me a purpose and reason to live. Somebody designed this watch for a reason. God made me for a reason, and you for a reason. He gives me a reason to live. He says in verse 18, he is the head of the body, that he offers an unchanging rule. And furthermore, he tells me that in verse 18, that he is the firstborn from the dead. Through Jesus, I have an indescribable hope. And therefore, in Colossians chapter 3, when he comes to the practical side of the practical section of the letter, in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "If you are then raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth." That's my daily assignment. "For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." And in verse 17, that wonderful verse that we sing and talk about, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him." That's your daily assignment. And the death of Jesus reminds me of who I am and reminds me of my purpose. That when I get up in the day and I straighten the hair, what little I have, and I look at myself in the mirror, I tell myself, "Today I am going to be a child of God. I am His child, and I'm going to live in His presence, and I'm going to live to His honor." In the book of 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, Paul says, "If there is be anything in Christ," chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." New in relationship, new in purpose, new in life. And no matter what circumstance you may face or challenge or temptation that you may have in this world, ultimately all of those things that are worldly really do not matter. If I remember why I'm here and I remember where I'm going, I'm traveling with God and we're going on our way to heaven. And how do I get there? Well, Paul says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He died to redeem us from sin. And if I really believe in Him, and based upon that faith, I'm really willing to repent and to give my life, I'm no longer going to live for self, but I'm going to live for Him. And if I'm willing to confess His name, and I'm willing to be baptized for the remission of sins, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, and I'm willing to commit my life to Him from now on, it's a great and wonderful journey, and God will forgive you, and He'll make Him your child, and you can walk with Him daily, every day. You see, the cross of Jesus reminds me, first of all, of how special I am in God's eyes. It reminds me of how special my brother is, and it reminds me of why I'm here and why you're here. If you've never been baptized, why not today? Why would you wait? What a great blessing God offers. Or if you just simply find yourself stumbling along the way and you need encouragement from your brethren, we would welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selected. Would you come?